Welcome to another edition of Teaching Restored, where we get to talk about how great it is to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love it. Julie,
That's
my
our
friend. So I love teaching, but I also have to say I am a little bit jealous of you because of what we're going to talk about today.
Oh, because of my new calling.
Well, yes. Well, no, I'm not jealous.
You're not jealous of my new calling.
I'm not saying I'm jealous of your calling, but some of the things you get to do in your new calling, I'm like, oh man, that would be so much fun for me. So explain this.
Here's the thing though, Kevin. It's so much fun for you and it stresses me out.
Okay.
Like this is, okay. So let's describe. Let's start so that. Let's start at the beginning. So we have a temple coming to Vancouver. Our stake has put a lot of emphasis on kind of ramping up our communications council. And one of the roles on a communications council is outreach. And so one of my responsibilities as a member of this council is for outreach. And outreach includes just basically relationships within the community, be it opinion leaders, be it leaders of other faiths, you know, obviously with anybody we possibly can come in contact with, but we specifically are trying to build bridges with people who have different beliefs. And part of the objective, I mean, this isn't just because we have a temple coming, but part of the objective is because we do have a temple coming to really make sure that people know, oh, I know someone who is a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They're cool, or at least not, they're crazy, right? Like we want them to have a point of reference that is hopefully positive. And so in this role, because it's pretty new to me, I had the privilege of spending about 3 hours with a pastor two different times, and we've emailed back and forth several times. And I feel so grateful to him for giving me of his time. It felt like a gift. And I feel like I learned a lot, not just from the conversations themselves, but from the reflection that it caused in me. And so we're going to talk a little bit about teaching when it comes to sharing our beliefs with people who believe differently today. And specifically, one of the reasons that I, or one of the things that I want to touch on is just how profoundly inspired I feel when I think about the value that having people believe differently than you do, but having people be people of faith can add to your life. Let me say that again so it wasn't like that many words. That there is so much value in associating with and learning from people of faith that don't necessarily believe the same way that you do. Does that make sense?
It does.
And this is one of your favorite things. You've even said that sometimes you will study the scriptures and think in your mind, if I was talking to somebody who was not, you know, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, how would I describe this principle? And it forces you to find simplicity on the far side of complexity, right? Is that kind of
That's exactly it. How do I explain this concept in a way, because they have a totally different vocabulary sometimes than we do.
Yes.
One word that we think it means something, they think it means something else. And so how do I explain it in a way that we can both take away something from it and come out feeling, oh, we understand each other better.
Yeah. You know, you literally just said one of the first things that I want to talk about, which is vocabulary. Like, So going into this conversation, I had some assumptions about the way that we defined words. And I think that you don't know until it's pointed out to you or until you discover it the hard way sometimes, how many differences there might be that are semantic when it comes to talking with somebody of a different faith. And so there are a lot of, I mean, I think of terms that we use on a regular basis that we know are more cultural or specific to, you know, our our church. And I think because we can go, oh, that's from the Book of Mormon, so of course they're not going to know what a Urim and Thummim is. I mean, that's an, duh.
Right. That's obvious.
What about some of these words like salvation? What about
that, just right? That one right there. Yes. Yes. Oh, sorry. Yes. 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 Huge one. Yes.
Huge. So I'm going to start by sharing a scripture because I think that, I don't know, I want to share the scripture because it really does describe the spirit in which I went into these conversations. And I will tell you that they were very spiritual experiences for me. And nice. I felt so humbled and I really prayed so hard that Heavenly Father would, you know, help inspire my mouth and guide my heart during these conversations. If you open up to Doctrine and Covenants 50, it's verse 22.
Mm-hmm.
We can just read that.
50:22.
Yeah.
Yep, getting there. There we go. All right. Wherefore, he that preacheth and he that receiveth understand one another, and both are edified and rejoice together.
Awesome. So there are a lot of verbs in here, right? Action words.
Mm-hmm.
So you've got somebody who's preaching or teaching or sharing, whatever, right?
Mm-hmm.
Then you've got somebody who's understanding, right? They're trying to comprehend what it is. And here was the key to these conversations for me. I went in with less, this is not a proselyting role. And so I had the freedom to go in with the sole objective of trying to understand. And so it wasn't about me sharing my beliefs. And that took some of the pressure off for me. And I realized the value in approaching any conversation with somebody of a different faith with that spirit. Like, I want not to share with you, but I want to understand where you're coming from.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yes. Yes, it does.
And then, yes, please share.
No. I'm going to save a thought for later. I want you to keep going.
Okay. Write it down though, so you remember it.
Okay.
So this idea of the person, it says understand one another, meaning that it be mutual, like you are understanding each other. Mm-hmm. And then here's some great words too, that both are then edified, which, how would you define edified? What do you think that means?
I would say when I think of edified, I think of two words. Well, two phrases, I guess. Adding to and filling up is kind of how think of edify.
Okay, so in that vein, because I think when I think of edify, I think of like uplift or...
Good, yeah.
You know, grow. So it's kind of the same vein, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so that really truly was the goal, that we would both be edified. And like this idea of rejoicing together, I'm not even kidding. Like, I left these conversations with so much joy in my heart. So I'm going to bounce around a little bit, if it's okay, in the spirit of storytelling. So I had this first conversation with this pastor, and one of the things that struck me during this conversation is how many questions he had for me. So first, I took such a genuine, it was genuine. It came from a sincere place. I wanted to understand where he was coming from. Like, I wanted to really invest in him. And so I started the conversation and just asked him questions about himself, asked him questions about his own faith journey, about what he likes most, about his ecclesiastical responsibilities. And I just really invested in that. And he commented that surprised him a little bit. He's like, wow, you're asking amazing questions. Did you prepare these questions beforehand? You know, where did they come from? And I'm like, no, I just am genuinely, sincerely wanting to get to know you better. And I want to know your heart. And it came from a real place. And so it came very naturally for me to ask questions because I was curious and interested in the answers. And then we could build off of his answers to those questions. And so one of the first things that I would say, again, to that principle. When you go into a conversation with somebody who has a different belief than you, go in with a desire to understand, be curious, and be sincerely interested in where they're coming from. And did he say things? Did he share things with me that I'm like, well, that's totally different than what I believe? Well, yeah. And it was awesome. I was so glad that he felt like he could. I'm so glad that he was just being authentic and wasn't filtering and wasn't trying to, you know, shape it to keep our relationship and keep it whatever. Like, he just was honest with me. It was awesome. And instead of feeling like that visceral reaction that we sometimes get when somebody disagrees with us or challenges a belief that we hold dear, I had no reaction. I just felt calm and happy because we were talking about things that invited the spirit. Does that make sense?
I love it. Yes. Yeah.
Okay. So the next part of this is, he had some very specific pointed questions for me. And this is where I want to dive into the comment that you made a little bit earlier about how we define words and get into some doctrine for just a minute. Before I do that, though, I have to tell you that the questions that he asked me, my first answer would have been wrong.
Mm.
And I realized that my first answer, I knew my first answer would have been off-putting, right? I knew, oh crap, I'm going to have to answer this and it is totally going to take that bridge and like karate chop it in half.
Sure.
If I'm honest. And so I was super nervous about that. But as I reflected on the question, and as I took a step back from the question, what I actually realized is that my first answer would have been wrong. It wouldn't have answered the question he was actually getting at. I'll explain.
Good.
So I left not having answered that first question because I said, look, you know, I'd love to answer that question. And we got to go, time check. It's like, we've been talking for an hour and a half. Can we meet again? And it was an awesome springboard to our next meeting. And we dialogued about it via email after that. So in the in-between time, one of the things that I was reading was in Doctrine and Covenants 65. So I want to share this because I think that this is kind of a cool, I don't know, this was cool to me.
Okay.
Because it was a little bit of a mental shift. Doctrine and Covenants 65 is a revelation on prayer given through Joseph Smith. And when you dig a little bit deeper into the context, one of the things that a historian extrapolated from, you know, this time period and everything that was going on was that Joseph Smith had likely just been studying the Lord's Prayer as he's doing the translation of the Bible.
Gotcha.
And so there is verbiage from, quote, the Lord's Prayer in the Bible in here.
Okay.
But what you dig into just a little bit is the idea of two things, the kingdom of God and what that is, and then the keys of the kingdom of God. So I want to talk about the kingdom of God for 30 seconds, and then I'm going to go back to my other question and connect it to keys. So this idea that there's the kingdom of God on the earth, right? And there is the kingdom of heaven that at some point are going to happen together. What is that point, Kevin Jones?
When
Christ comes again, right? So those two things are going to meet. And as I was reading this and as I was studying a little bit about it, part of what really started to settle in my heart is that the people who will be on the earth during that time are going to be good, righteous people of all faiths. Like, I think we sometimes think that we have the monopoly on second coming privilege.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I don't know that we actually do, but I don't know that we reflect on this point often enough, that the goal is to prepare as a people for the second coming. And I'm going to say Julie Hilliard's perspective on this is that good people of faith everywhere will be part of that preparation. not just members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And so when we talk about our goal of building Zion, we're talking about expanding our tents and opening things up to bring in. I think part of that bringing in is not just ordinances. I think the first part of that bringing in is gathering in that light, gathering in goodness. And so part of these building relationships, I view as building the kingdom of God on the earth, not just the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which by definition is the kingdom of God, but also just this gathering in of good people who will be participating in that period of righteousness during the millennium.
Any thoughts come to your mind as I share that? Yeah, I'm glad you recognize that, because that's, as I've talked to people of other faiths, I've recognized just how good they are. Their heart is there. They love their Savior. They want to do all they can. And they are acting on the knowledge that they have. And really, and I think that is what is important. Other things are important. Ordinances, covenants, etc. are important, yes. But the first is to turn our hearts toward the Savior. Right. And if they are, then anything can happen. Anything good in his right? Or in his kingdom can happen. Now, are there great people who have not joined the church? We all know that. The answer is yes, 100%.
That's a duh.
Yeah. Then, but I think at the same time, okay, I'm just going to throw this out there. You said, I think that there are people who will be there who are not of our faith, who are righteous, good people, right? I think the opposite is true as well. I think there are people who of our faith will not be there.
Right.
At the same time, right?
Right.
I mean, logically, that makes sense. So I think it goes both ways. And I think the Lord looks on the heart.
Yeah. I mean, it says that scripturally, right? Mm-hmm. The Lord looketh. And so we need to remember that. Mm-hmm. And I love that you kind of said, we got to remember it goes both ways too.
Yeah.
Like, it is about the heart. And we could learn a lot about good people who aren't caught up in some of the things that we tend to allow ourselves to get caught up in, that are just living out their faith, mm-hmm. acting on their belief, and digging in a very sincere, dedicated way. Okay, thank you for that. So that was just the insight. Now, let me go back to the question that he asked me, because this is where I kind of want to do just a little bit of digging. So one of the words that, there were a couple words that came up that I realized we were defining differently. And this is where I said I would have actually kind of misrepresented things had I answered the question the way that I initially thought, because what didn't even cross my mind is that he might be defining some of these words differently than I was.
Sure.
So one of those words is conversion. And one of those words is Christianity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, I know where you're going. Yep. Okay. Yep.
Okay. So this is the point that he brought up. I'm just going to make kind of his point, because I think it's very valid. He said, you know, I know a lot of people that are members of your church, and my gosh, they are good people, and I would love to have them as a neighbor. And if you have an LDS neighbor, you have won the gold ticket, because they are so awesome as neighbors and friends. And he said, but what I don't understand, and this is something that confuses evangelical Protestants, which is the faith that he comes from, is this claim that you are Christian.
Right, right.
So when he said that, I was like, well, of course you're Christian. You know, but I didn't say that. So my face didn't do what it just did right then.
Okay.
Just to be clear. But my mind went, of course you're a Christian. But he said it bothers him. And this is the reason. He said that, you know, if, for example, someone is a member of my church, which is Christian, why would they need to convert to yours if you are also a Christian? Okay.
That's good. So that's a great, great question.
It's such a good question. It is such a good question. So tell me where your mind instantly goes when somebody asks you that question. What are some of the things that start populating your brain?
Well, if I'm trying to answer the question right off without actually...
No thinking.
I'm going to authority, right?
Yep.
I'm going to authority to covenants and ordinances, going there. That's the first place I would be going.
Same. That's exactly where my brain went.
Natural.
And
very
so
natural.
In my, tell me what your brain would do, because I'm curious if it would do the same thing that my brain did. So if you were sitting there in front of him and he asks you this question and you were just going to answer it on the fly, because direct question, direct response, right?
Mm-hmm.
What would go through your head? Like, here you are speaking to a pastor. What are your concerns? What if is I'm, going through your brain?
If I'm going to talk to him about authority in my sentence, that in the sentence, in the paragraph that I say to him, I'm going to insinuate without actually saying it, that he doesn't have authority, that he doesn't have that this whole thing that he's been thinking he's doing, I don't think that he has authority to do any of it. And it's all for naught, and that they're not legitimately going after Christ. Yeah.
Okay. So now let me ask you a question. Do you actually feel that way?
Not at all.
Okay. So by describing and just answering that question directly, you run the risk that you might do that, right?
Yes, yes.
But that doesn't actually even reflect how you actually feel.
Correct.
Okay. So what does your brain do next? What do you, now let's start to give it a little bit of thought, but take me through your thought process. So what does your brain start to question? What do you start to ask yourself?
So why do I have to convert? Okay. Okay. Do I understand what convert means to me?
Okay.
I understand what convert means to him?
Even more important. Okay. Excellent. So let's go there for just a second.
Okay.
If you were to tell me what, and so just so you know, I have no plan as to how exactly this is going to be organized. Like I have in my head, I'm sharing the experience really, and that's all I'm doing. So I am genuinely processing through this with you. I don't have like a sequence or an agenda.
Okay. So you mean you don't know how this conversation between you and I is, okay.
Between you and I, yeah. Okay. So it's interesting because I went in, like I started to write some notes and, you know, I usually have an outline kind of what I'm going to be talking about. And I've got some scriptures written down, but I want you to know that I'm just being super organic with you right now. This is not a script. I'm not leading you anywhere. Okay.
Good.
So tell me about your thought process. So you started to talk about conversion. What are some of the assumptions that you might be inclined to make that you would then challenge?
I think the first one is that conversion, of course, we define it the same way, right? Conversion.
Right.
I mean, it's duh, right?
How would you define it though? Like, how would you, Kevin Jones, define conversion?
Well, that's what the first thing that I would look at is, I've never actually tried to define conversion. I mean, you know, I mean, really, how would you define conversion? I mean, I have, but I think overall, these are words that we just think conversion. I'm going to do it. Great. Sounds good to me. And this is what it means. Well, what does it mean? Say it out loud. Talk to me. I know it when I feel it. I mean, oh my goodness. Yes. So
that is what my brain glitches so bad. When you say it out loud, I'm like,
okay. So, okay. Conversion to me is giving my life to Jesus. So, and then he would say, so I've done that as well. Yes. But you need to be converted. In our way. Well, what's your way? in the way that you think what we think. I mean, it goes way downhill, spirals down very quickly.
Because you're trying not to say to him anything about authority right now, because you're like, then I'm implying that he doesn't have authority. And so what does it mean to convert? And so in my mind, I'm like, is he talking baptism? Like that right. You would have to, I mean, because that is one thing, right? So does he, when he says convert, is it just a belief? Mm-hmm. Or is he talking about like being baptized into another church? So let me take you on this little rabbit hole I went down. I'm like, okay, so I know, what do I know about other Christian denominations? And I started thinking about them and I'm like, okay, so if you were a Baptist and you wanted to convert to be a Lutheran, would you have to be baptized again? Do you know the answer to that?
I think I know the answer to that.
What do you think the answer is?
If I understand correctly, Baptists don't feel that they need to be baptized, so it wouldn't be again, but Lutherans do, so they would need to be baptized the first time. And that could be completely wrong, but something along those lines.
So the answer is kind of no, and because I did go and look some of this up, right? That
good.
That if you are... But what you're saying is part of it. Like you, if you were a Baptist going to a Lutheran, or take it Protestant, like if you were a Lutheran converting to be a Protestant, let's say you had been baptized into a Christian church.
Okay.
Because like you said, there are some mm-hmm. denominations that don't necessarily mm-hmm. require baptism. You've been baptized at some point. Then would you need to be baptized
then,
again?
And the answer is no.
Right.
Yeah. Because, because they have been baptized and they've shown their dedication toward Jesus. So why would you need to do it again? Even if it's in another church, why would you need to do it again?
Okay. So thinking about that, I mean, even I went so far because I know that they're like, when you think about Catholicism, right? Mm-hmm. One of the reasons that a Protestant church exists is because they were breaking away, right? Going back in our little history archives from the Catholic Church. So would there be a requirement for baptism there going either direction?
Yeah, I don't know.
So in my mind, I thought, well, surely a Catholic would require it because, you know, I thought that they did. Mm-hmm. But I went and looked it up and it's circumstantial. Like it depends, but usually not. Usually they'll accept whatever the baptism is. And so even where there's kind of this like intentional separation that exists between the denominations in history, it wouldn't necessarily be required. So then take that understanding and like conversion then. If it's not baptism, like we didn't even talk about being baptized by authority and we need to recognize, I mean, we didn't. So you're trying to avoid that whole topic just a teensy bit because it could be isolating. So what does conversion really, really mean? Okay.
Yes.
So, okay. So, and we don't necessarily have to define it, but you see the dilemma, right?
Yeah. So can I add a couple more things in here?
Yes, I would love it.
A couple thoughts as I go through this. What does conversion mean? Does conversion even mean baptism at all to some people? Does conversion just mean I'm going to a new church and accepting their beliefs? Is there something official that needs to happen? When someone says conversion, does anything official need to happen? Or is it just a, I accept Jesus and I'm done kind of thing, right?
Right.
Are the LDS version of conversion is very different than most churches.
Yes. Yes. And there is something that has to be done that signifies that, right?
Right.
So let me just pull back and actually say, is that actually true?
Is that actually true?
Yeah, like, so separate it. Baptism is a symbolic representation.
Exactly, yes.
Separate, right?
Right, right. Yes. That is the act showing your conversion in a way, right?
Exactly.
So exactly. Where is the conversion actually happening? It's, yes, it's in the heart. So you're spot on. Yes.
So had I jumped into this conversation about authority without understanding what he meant regarding conversion, yeah, I would have missed the mark completely because it wasn't baptism to him.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Right. So I went down this rabbit hole doing all of this research about who would be required to, you know, baptize who if it came from different, because I was thinking in my mind, I'd be able to say, well, if you were going to convert very from good your church with Catholicism, blah, 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 I would have missed the mark completely.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So it didn't have anything. So what does it have to do with? So let's go to this idea then of, remember that the question is, if you are Christian, why would someone of another Christian church have to convert
right
to your religion if you are a Christian? So we started with the word conversion, right? Or convert. Yes. Let's go to the word Christian.
Okay.
Okay. So,
oh boy. Here's did you go down this rabbit hole yourself?
What was that?
Did you go down this rabbit hole of what Christian means? Oh, you did. Okay. Let's get into this. This is good.
Yes. And so because, oh my gosh, Kevin, it was so instructive to me. Like, not because I need to understand, how do I describe this? Let me actually just speak from the heart for just 2 seconds about this. That was a really important question to me because it, in a way, made me, oh, I hate to say this out loud, but I'm just going to say it. It made me wonder if we were too exclusionary, or like if there was something, because he talked about, like, for example, if so-and-so from, you know, Pastor so-and-so from this church next door that is of a different Christian denomination, one of his congregants were to come over to my church, I wouldn't try and pull them away. I'd tell them to go back and be with that. Like, I would never be like, you come to both. But I'm not trying to pull people away from that. And I thought, are we doing that?
Mm.
And are we doing it for the right reasons? Like, why do we do that? And so I started really digging into the basics of my testimony, not of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I'm not saying I was doubting or questioning it, but I was digging into it. That's and doing great. A little bit of soul searching. So, I mean, I know that that's probably not what people would expect me to say, like with a microphone in front of my face, because it's a little bit, you know, I don't know, take it as you want, but it's sincere. And so I did go down the rabbit hole of Christianity.
Okay.
I want to tell you a caveat, something that he said that before you kind of start digging here with me. Okay.
Okay.
One of the things that he said, implied and with his words said, but I can't remember his exact words, was that our claim to Christianity is almost offensive.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. So I just had never, ever had somebody describe, and this is just maybe my limited exposure to this. I mean, I have a lot of friends of different faiths, but it's not very often that you have a friend of another faith who, is a theologian and who has studied their faith inside and out and teaches and preaches it. You have people who go and listen to sermons, you know, that you're talking to, people yes. who study the Bible personally, but aren't necessarily theologians.
Right.
And so this was so like intimidating, and I'd never heard somebody being offended by that claim before.
Right.
And offended is a strong word, but you see what I'm getting at?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, so before you start, like, I want actually for us to dig into his perspective first.
Okay.
However, before we dig into that perspective, I want you to tell me what thoughts are flooding your mind when we first bring up this discussion about Christianity.
Without, on a very surface level. The
yes.
the definition of Christianity is very different than our version of Christianity. And you would think, I mean, members of our church would think, well, I mean, and I've said this before, if you believe in Jesus, then you're Christian, right? Yes. That's not correct in other people's minds. That is so far from the truth in other people's minds.
You nailed it. So, but is it true? Is, like, are we wrong to say that?
No. And here's where the definition comes in. Well, how do you define being a Christian? What makes you a Christian? Then in our mind, our definition, the answer is we believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and all his attributes and everything, right? We believe in that person, in that God. And the answer is we are Christian because of that. Mm-hmm. And where it gets sticky is if someone has a different definition and says, if you don't believe in this specific way, in this specific thing, you're not a Christian.
Okay, so you're getting at the definition. So use the words, correct, like how we define it as anybody who believes in Jesus Christ. Why would it be offensive to somebody else? Dig into the doctrine for just a second from your perspective, and then I'll dig into it.
Yeah, so... And I've heard this from many different people as I've talked to them and I've watched videos on this thing and I've studied and I've read this. And I'm not going to be able to speak for everyone because everyone's is a little bit different. And I want to fully recognize that. But kind of an overall theme is that if we don't believe in the Trinity, we're not Christian. We're believing a different version of Jesus and God that doesn't actually exist. So when we say we're Christian and we believe in Christ, we believe something completely different than they believe, which to them isn't what it is at all. It's like us saying, I believe that this is a car. And you say, let's say a car. Great, that's a car. And you're like, no, that's really not a car. It's a Maserati. Well, yeah, which is a car, right? No, unless it's a Maserati, you can't really call it a car because there aren't cars besides I mean, that's kind of a ridiculous analogy, but still it is very Trinitarian, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Is all one but three separate at the same time.
Yes. Yes. So I'm going to push just a little bit. I know you pulled that example out of the air, right? You just pulled it out right then. Yeah. I would not want anyone to listen to that and take offense saying that we are insinuating that a Trinitarian is talking about their belief as the one and only way. It's the Maserati or nothing. It's the mother. And that they're somehow limiting it where that, that analogy could somehow do that. But like, I think that what you're describing is relevant. I just am being so careful that no one would take that and be like, okay, so now though, you nailed it. And my understanding of the Trinity is very limited.
Sure.
Right?
Right.
And so part of, as he described it to me, I got a little confused just because I thought I was saying the same thing. Like I literally asked him the question because I shared the Joseph Smith story. He knew who Joseph Smith was. He knew about the Book of Mormon. So I said, well, let me tell you where our belief comes from, because it was very respectful. It was appropriate. It was not me jumping in. It was, but I just felt this need to testify and share a little bit about the Prophet Joseph Smith's experience with the first vision so that I could, in a way, not justify, what's the word? Like explain why we felt so strongly the way that we do feel. Why am I getting emotional all of a sudden? Stupid. But like, it's so clear to me from Joseph Smith's experience. Like, I feel like that defines my relationship with our father and with my elder brother. And so as we're talking about this, oh, I didn't get emotional when I shared it. I promise.
I was just about to ask you.
No, I did not get emotional at all. I don't like this emotion's kind of surprising me. It's taking me a little off guard. But I realized like how blessed I feel to not be confused about that. And I have so much respect for the fact that he believes just as strongly differently. And so, you know, we started down this path and we're like, this is an age-old discussion about the Trinity or not.
Yes.
And we're not going to solve it, but we just started there. And I said, because I just need to understand a little bit better where you're coming from, kind of a thing. And so I shared and said, this is where we're coming from. And it was super respectful and wonderful. And what I still walked away confused.
Right.
Because I don't totally understand the Trinity. And so it's easy to talk to a member of the church and be preaching to the choir and like bond over your confusion.
Right.
And it's not confusing. It's not constructive.
It is not at all. You're exactly right. Yeah.
This. And so, but I did do some research. Go ahead.
I'll say, I laugh a little bit because we have this view of the Godhead, what we call the Godhead, and the Trinity when it is explained to us. Is absolutely confusing. Yeah. I have listened to it over and over and over and over again, and I still don't get it. And I think and I think that is because it's not because those fools. It's because I have this view, and for me to try to understand that is just so out of my realm of understanding that it's not, I mean, again, I've tried so many times to understand it and I don't.
Right. And I'm so glad that I tried to understand it better though, because in order for me to be able to have a productive conversation with this pastor, I needed to know where he was coming from, because here I am challenging my own definitions of words. Mm-hmm. I need to also accept his definition of words.
Right.
Like that's part of what I'm doing, is trying to not understand the word how I understand it, but understand the word how he understands it and is using it.
Right. Yes.
Because to me, I'll grossly oversimplify it. It used to be all in one versus three separate beings. That's how it was in my mind. So when I said to him, I'm like, so can you clarify for me? Are you saying that you believe differently, that they are not separate beings, but that they are one being? And he said, nope, that's not it. And I'm like, oh, okay. Right. So if they're not separate, but they're not one, what are they? And that's kind of where I got a little bit stuck. And so I went to ChatGPT. Uh-huh. I'm going to pull it up in front of me right now because I took a couple notes and kind of made sure I had it. So it's the idea, and this is where I got confused, and this is where this summary of key differences that I was able to get from ChatGPT helped me.
Okay.
That the evangelical interpretation of the Son of God, and this is the phrase they would use, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
Yes.
So this is how they would that Jesus is the exact imprint of the Father's nature, mm-hmm. meaning he shares the same divine essence.
Yes.
Which supports the idea that Jesus is fully God. Yes. So he is one God in three persons.
Yes.
Okay. So same substance as the Father. Jesus is the same substance as the Father. The Holy Spirit is a person within the Trinity and is fully divine, same substance, but three persons in one. So my attempt to grossly oversimplify one versus three, it doesn't work.
Correct.
Because we're not even speaking the same language. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that being said, let's go back now to my conversation with Pastor Keith. So can you describe to me kind of, now that you've given this little definition of the Trinity, just a little bit, and said that it would kind of be offensive for us to call ourselves Christians. Can you summarize why you think that is from his perspective?
Yeah. And this is a guess only, but
yeah.
I would say because I would think that because if they feel that they have a correct understanding of who God is and who Jesus is, and we are saying something completely different, that we are actually pulling people away from the one true God into something that is completely wrong, and not believing in Jesus, believing in, this is why they say, a different Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. That's okay. It. And I think that he used slightly different words to describe it, but the idea that it were almost demoting mm-hmm. Christ.
Mm, yes.
In
yes.
their mind.
Yes.
By calling ourselves Christians and by having them be three separate beings, mm-hmm. because there is in our three separate beings almost a hierarchy in their minds, not in ours. We think of that unity of purpose and we think of them like really, truly, we are thinking of them the same way when it comes to their unity of purpose.
Yeah, right.
And where we differ feels to them like we have demoted Jesus. And so to claim Christianity feels like almost blasphemous.
Yeah, yeah.
Right?
I can see that, so, yes.
Taking that perspective and coming to understand that, how would you answer his question?
Let me, this is hard because we have to, I mean, I almost feel like we have to answer it from his perspective.
Right. Okay.
And
so answering it from his perspective.
So, but, and I'm actually comfortable in doing what I'm about to tell you now. And other people will not be comfortable in doing this, but when someone says you're not Christian, and I might say, what do you feel, define Christian? Then yeah. I am comfortable in saying, according to your definition, we are not Christian. That is correct.
Right.
And
right.
Even to the point of, you guys are a cult. What is your definition of a cult? Well, then according to your definition, we are a cult. But I don't have the same definition of a cult and of Christianity, of being a Christian as you do. And here's mine. So it's really, if we were to answer that question from his perspective, it's, I don't know. I could go a number of different ways, but I think that they would all be wrong and insufficient right now because I haven't even given it enough thought, but right. they would be wrong. And I could totally see where you would be sitting in front of them going, I can't say that. Wow.
But it needed an answer. Okay.
Yeah.
Can you look at the time? Somebody's at my door. I just need to figure out what's going on. Hold on. Okay.
We had a little,
so.
Yep. Go for it.
It had a little interruption.
That's good.
I was just kind of picking up where we left off. Do you want me to pick up?
Just keep going. Yep.
Okay. So like, how would you answer that is kind of a tough little thing.
Really?
So here's the problem though. Can I dodge the question? If somebody asks you a direct question, can you like dodge it? You can't. Right. And so I knew that I needed to have some kind of a direct response for him. So I went back and I started studying a little bit about history and tried to understand where his belief about authority, because remember you said, you know, you don't want to imply that he doesn't have authority.
Right.
And in how you answer it or something like that, that would be so, I mean, it's disrespectful and it's just not true that we would be, you know, casting that net and blah. So one of the things that I started to study a little bit about was what their belief might be. And I didn't have the luxury of asking him as I'm preparing for this conversation, but I wanted to understand from his perspective. So do you know how most Christians talk about it? Because like, I didn't even know if the word
talk
priesthood
about
would be talk about authority.
Authority?
like having authority or something like that, right? Mm-hmm. So I didn't even know, like, we think of it as priesthood authority that comes, you know, rolls off our tongue. But is priesthood a mutually understood term? It's in the Bible. But, like, you know, we talk about Melchizedek very differently than they talk about Melchizedek. So, like, where do you even start? Do you know, like, what is your understanding of where, if they say that they have the authority, if a person of a different religion, for example, a believer in the Bible, talks about the authority to baptize, for example?
Yeah, so I'm going to throw this out again. I don't want to misrepresent, but from what I have heard from others who say that they have authority, the authority comes from the very fact that they feel that they have been called. And there are some scriptures, and I don't know where they are. There are some verses in the Bible that basically say, if you feel called, then you, I mean, if you have the desire, you're called to the work, almost, right? DNC yeah. 4, right? And then that gives them authority to go and baptize or go and start a church or go and do some kind of ministry. That it is just that self, I'm going to use the word revelation, given to them an assurance that, yes, God is calling you, go do it.
Exactly. And there are verses in the Bible that talk about the idea that if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have
that, the authority. Yeah.
The authority.
Yes.
So I kind of call it like discipleship authority or something like that in my brain, just in my brain.
Okay.
And so like that, it's not a correct term by any means, but I was like, okay, so if that is their belief, I started to try and understand how my tracing back of authority would feel to him. And so what I decided to do was actually talk about patterns. And so I went back to the church that Christ established on the earth and what some of the patterns and practices were at that point. And so we just talked about the Bible, which he also loves and agrees with. And so we were bonding over the church that Jesus Christ established while he was here on the earth and how he called, you know, apostles. And he was like, oh yeah, you know, Peter, James, and John, blah, 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 blah. And we kind of were just tracing that. And then I started thinking, well, common in our vocabulary is the idea that after the, you know, apostles died. So after Christ's resurrection, you have these apostles that continued his work. And we read in the New Testament about Paul's missions. And we read about, you know, learn in history books a little bit about Peter's martyrdom and some of those things. And so we, in our understanding of history, say that at a certain point, all of these original apostles had died off, right? And we entered this period that we call the Dark Ages, where
apostasy.
And I use the term the Dark Ages because that's a little bit more common in a history book, right? And so in my mind, that is common knowledge. That's what I thought.
Right.
So this is why. So the purpose in this conversation, to be super crystal clear, is not to purport that in any way we're speaking on behalf of another faith or that we understand another faith's beliefs. It is not about the other faiths. It's about challenging our beliefs, not our beliefs, the things that we take for granted.
Yes.
Our understanding. Thank you. That's the right word. Okay. So that's all that this is. I'm not in any way trying to claim understanding from their perspective, just challenging my own. So I thought that the term the Dark Ages was one that would, you know, land well. And at that point, the authority was lost from the earth. And there was this period of time where, you know, it wasn't there. And so I said to him at this point, I said, what? And I read actually in Matthew 16:19, where it talked about Peter receiving keys. I think that's what it is. Let me look. I'll see if I can look it up. I don't even need to be distracted with it if that's right. It was something
about keys. I don't know that that's the exact verse or exact chapter, but
I do know that that's the right reference, but I can't remember the words. So Matthew 16:19, I want to make sure that I'm saying it right and not messing this up. I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we understand that one way. Mm-hmm. And So I started digging in. Do other Christian churches believe that? Yes, they believe that Peter had the keys. Like, think about how Peter is depicted in art, Christian art.
Yes.
You know, he's always holding these keys. That's how you identify that it's Peter. So that was something I knew that we would still be connected on. But what I didn't know, so I thought that the next kind of jump where religious belief and denominational kind of separation and understanding would come in had to do with like the, I thought, okay, I'm getting jumbled. I thought that he would claim credo Christianity, meaning that he would claim that they believe in the Nicene Creed, that that is where their belief in the Trinity and some of those things come out of.
Yes.
And a lot of their beliefs stem from.
Okay.
So that's what I assumed. And so I kind of asked him if I was getting that right. And he's like, I've never even heard that term before, of credo Christianity. And I was like, oh, I read it on the internet. Like, oops. I thought I would be so smart.
And you, it landed totally flat. It was like, yeah, I have no idea what you're talking about, Julie.
No, it didn't resonate with that. And so I said, well, then help me bridge the gap, because what I was describing was basically why there was a need for a restoration.
Mm-hmm.
And so that you can fill in the blank. I don't need to tell you because you know exactly where the story went from there. And as I kind of described this chain of events, the break in the chain, and then the need for a restoration, it was so interesting because I talked about restoring Christ's church and the patterns that Christ established.
Mm.
And he's like, I have never heard the word restore used in that context.
That's pretty neat.
And I was like, I know. It was neat for me, but I'm like, gosh, the things that we take for granted that land.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so it was really interesting. And you know, kudos to him for being as open-minded as he was and curious as he was about my beliefs too. So he was so respectful when I shared this. And then I asked him to share his understanding. And so I'll just describe this to you. I don't even know how long we've been talking, probably too long. So is it too long? Way too long.
It's getting close.
Okay. So I'll try and kind of wrap us up here a little bit. So he talked about the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed?
Yes, I have. Yes. Okay.
And so that was the connection for him, that there was not actually a period of dark ages.
Right.
That as the apostles were starting to die out, he's like, I mean, think about the Bible. The Bible was written after, you know, Christ had already died. It was written later so that they could preserve his teachings.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the Apostles' Creed served kind of the same purpose.
Right.
And that Apostles' Creed preserved the teachings of the apostles as they had received it from Christ. And that's where the continuity of Christianity comes from.
Right.
So in his mind, they had a straight, continuous line. And the authority, the word that we use and put so much weight into, is not part of that whole picture that's as important or necessary.
Nothing was broken. It kept going. Why would you need that? That doesn't even enter their mind.
No.
Yeah.
And so to him, like, we always, I think in a way, as we process through some of these things, the logic, part of the logic for us about the restoration has to do with the need for a restoration.
Right.
But they don't see the need.
Right.
So, speaking the same language, defining some of these words is of critical importance if you are both to be edified and rejoice together when you're having a conversation like this, right?
Yes.
Because think about now, as he described this line, I was not going to say something that would be offensive to him. Rather, we could say, and this is where we differ, because he's like, I see you. This is like a different tree, like you planted another tree kind of a thing.
An alternate reality from the reality that I understand.
Yeah. Well, and but in a respectful way.
Yes, you know, very not much like so.
You're
yes.
living in an alternate reality. Nope.
Yeah. No, we just more that we live, I mean, in that way, we live in alternate realities. We believe two totally different things of how the past has happened, or we see history totally differently than each other.
And this is the definition of Christianity in his mind. So this, our alternate reality,
is not
Christianity.
Right.
It's a break with Christianity. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So to be clear, that conversation ended in a really positive way, because the goal is not to have our beliefs match or to reconcile any doctrine. The goal is to build a relationship bridge.
Yes.
And I think that that can be done across religious boundaries all over the place. And to me, it's so simple, because I feel like the light of Jesus Christ that emanates from his beliefs matches the light of Jesus Christ that emanates from my beliefs. That light is a universally it's a universal light. It's not necessarily you define it by your religious beliefs. So the light looks different. It's a different hue. It's a different, No. It is the light of Jesus Christ, regardless of the specifics. And that's what we're bonding over. And that's what we want to have shine brighter in this world as we work to build God's kingdom in preparation for the second coming of the Savior. And so I have a couple more scriptures, if you'll like just indulge Let's me really it. Quickly. Is that okay yes. if we do that?
Yes.
Okay. So the first one is, it's in I think I want to do that one. No, I'm just going to do this one just in the interest of time. Let's go to John 13:35. I have one. 2 Timothy 2:24-25 is so great. And it uses the word strive in there. Mm-hmm. And so if you go look up that verse, the word strive, you have to click on the cross reference and see what insight you get from it, because it does not mean what you think it means. It means something different.
Inconceivable.
So exactly. Inconceivable. Okay, so John 13:35. This is a scripture that we sing,
mm-hmm.
and we quote,
mm-hmm.
and I want you to think about,
mm-hmm.
are they disciples?
Okay, it are says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That sounds like a pretty easy litmus test right there.
And honestly, like, I have more love, my love for this person, this pastor, and my love for his congregation, several members of which I'm associated with in friendship, with a fellowship with on a regular basis. My love for them grew as a result of this, as a result of like not wanting to align beliefs, but to align in our love, our mutual love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We both believe in the salvific nature of who that being is. Even if we define the specifics differently, we both believe that Christ is our Savior. And I feel more deeply connected to them than I did before, even though the disparities more obvious. How is that even possible, right?
Right. I agree. It is interesting that as you dive in and learn more about them, not only about just what they believe, but about what that person believes, not just overall, because I've done a lot of studying on what other religions believe and why they believe it, etc. But when you understand what that person believes and why they believe it, the disparity may be even wider than you think, but you feel closer to them. And yes. You're right. I have never quite thought about it that way, but it happens and it's true. And it's so neat when it does happen.
Yeah. It was a really incredible experience, and I hope to have many, many more like this. I'm learning so much from the opportunities that I have to interact with other faith leaders. And I look forward to much, much more.
And you know, one thing I love about this on a personal level is that when we are challenged, we can go back and say, okay, what is it? How can I explain this? What is it that I, when we say this word, we've taken it, you've mentioned this a couple times today. We've taken this so much for granted that we know, quote, air quote, know what it means, but can we explain it? And when we can explain it to ourselves, our testimonies deepen. And, totally. And we go, oh, I get it. And that makes sense because of this, and that I feel, you know, and the spirit can really teach you when you dive into it on that level, but you almost have to be challenged to get to that level. Not challenged in a bad way, but challenged like your conversation, right? Someone asks you a very excellent question, which I absolutely, right. I've never heard that question before. Love that question. But it makes us dive in to say, what do we believe? What do I believe? And to clarify that just brings more conviction and more clarity to ourselves when we do that. Mm-hmm. And you did that.
Yeah.
I love it. I can't wait to hear more about this, Julie. This is going to be good.
Whew. That was all over the place. I apologize. I hope it wasn't too hard to follow.
No, not at all. This is so good. If any of you who are listening have friends or you yourself have family that are talking with others of other faiths, have them listen to this. Maybe they can get some nuggets out of maybe how to approach this, because I think a lot of times we just think, well, we just got to learn this and then we got to tell them the way that it is, and our differences will make things worse. No, our differences can help us grow closer together. And
I know, it's crazy.
Yeah, it's a side benefit that I love, love, love. All right. Thanks for listening, everyone. Until next time, we'll see you around. Bye.
Goodbye.